The book of Ruth, the first chapter, the first verse, it says, "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." 2 weeks ago, before the harvest, we commenced a series of studies on the book of Ruth. We brought that morning the introduction. We commend that to you if you didn't hear the message, if you weren't able to be present for that study. Remember that every drama, every story, even every play has what is called its opening scenes. Those opening scenes give the setting of the story that is to unfold. And that, brethren and sisters, in essence, in presse, is what we're going to do today. I want to give to you, as quickly as I can, the opening scenes of the book of Ruth. I want to give you the setting in which all of this story actually takes place. I want to emphasize first of all to you the famine, verse 1. There was a famine in the land. Can I point out that there's a contrast here? I've highlighted some of them already, but there's a contrast here with the book of Esther. Remember that Esther starts with a feast. Keep in mind, these are the only two books in the Bible named after women. But Esther starts with a feast, whereas the book of Ruth is the very opposite. It starts with a famine. And we learn as we study carefully both of these books of God's Word that both the feast and the famine have their dangers and have their particular temptations associated with them. In total, there are 13 famines recorded in the Word of God. The first of those famines was in Genesis chapter 12. Remember when Abraham went down into the land of Egypt. And maybe it is suggested by many of the great commentators that maybe Elimelech followed the example of Abraham at that time. And there's a warning there, brethren and sisters, a warning for us all. And the warning is to set the right example for others. Not just the right example for those that we live with today, but even the right example for succeeding generations. But there was a famine. That means there had been no harvest. We were thinking of God's faithfulness to us last week. Well, here's a time when there was no harvest, or whatever was gathered in was very sparse indeed. And that left the land in great want. Perhaps it was the harvest that had been caused by the Midianites. Take time to read Judges chapter 12, and that'll give you a wee bit more of the story there. But there was a famine, and there was a famine even in Bethlehem. Can I remind you, men and women, that there are two Bethlehems spoken of in the Bible, two Bethlehems in the land of Israel. There's one away up in the northern region, in the area of Galilee, in the territory that was inhabited or inherited by the tribe of Zebulun. And the other, the better known one, the one that we're most familiar with, was in the tribe of Judah. So there are two Bethlehems. Good to know that when you read through the Bible. Just as there are two Killalays in Northern Ireland, County Armagh, County Down, two Dromoers, one in County Down, one in County Tyrone. In a similar fashion, there were two Bethlehems spoken of in the Bible. That's why it's designated here in the chapter as Bethlehem, Judah. It's in order to designate it, to leave you in no doubt of which of the two Bethlehems is actually being spoken about. Remember that it means house of bread. We highlighted some of the Hebrew words for you earlier in the reading. Well, Beth is house or house of. Keep that in mind every time you read Beth in the scriptures. Bethlehem is the house of bread. A place that was known for blessing. A place that was known for plenty. But now that town, that city, that region is in want and it's in great need. And we learn from that a number of vital lessons, brethren and sisters. There's an inconsistency there in the name. House of bread. and now there's no bread. It's a place of want. There's an inconsistency in the name. And perhaps the same is true in your life. Maybe your life is just like that. There's an inconsistency in the name that you bear. You have the name of Christian. You profess to be a Christian, but you've no testimony. And there's no fruit that is found in your life. One of the other lessons that we learn, vital lessons, is that nowhere or no one escaped the famine. Not even a place that was known for bread. Not even a place that was known for its ample provision. And I wonder, men and women, as we think of the famine, is there a famine in your life? Maybe your job is insecure. Money is scarce. The future is uncertain. Business is not good. Not as good as it maybe was in years past. The future is bleak. Well, one of the lessons, men and women, that we learn here, as we think of Elimelech and his family, is the need to be careful. You need to be careful how you act. You need to be careful about the decisions that you make for yourself and your family in such times. It can also be the case in God's work that there's a time of famine, a time when there's no harvest, a time when few souls are being saved. Do you remember Philip? The story of the Ethiopian eunuch, well, the Lord led him away from revival in Samaria. And the Lord took him to a place in the backside of the desert when just one soul was converted. Can I say to you, men and women, can I remind you that when famine comes, it doesn't mean that God is punishing you. It doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. It doesn't mean that you're a Christian that is out of the will of God. You remember Abraham, the Lord led him out of Ur of the Chaldees and led him into the land of Canaan. Abraham at that time was doing the will of God. He was following the direction of the Lord for his life. But the first thing that Abraham met in doing the will of God was a famine. The book of Genesis says there was a famine in the land. So it doesn't mean that God's punishing you. It doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. You think of Job, perfect and upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil. And yet he lost all. He lost everything that he had. So I want you to be in no doubt. A famine doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. Remember, there are times that the Lord tests us. And maybe even tests us severely, as he did with his servant Job. Peter talks about the trial of your faith. He talks about the fiery trial. Though ye be tried with fire. So remember, sometimes the reason the Lord brings you along a certain path is he wants to test you. Test your faith. Test the reality of your faith. And the warning, men and women, is this. The warning is that in the famine, be careful to keep your eyes on the Lord, not on the circumstances. The warning is we're to walk by faith, not by sight. The Lord wants us to go on with him. The Lord wants us to be faithful in the hard times as well as in the good times. So that's one of the things that we see, brethren and sisters, as we consider the opening scenes, the famine. Think of the far country. Verse 1 talks about that they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Can emphasize that chapter 1 opens and closes in Bethlehem, but the focus in the verses in between is on the land of Moab. You know the story of the prodigal son. Well, this is the Old Testament version of that story. The book of Ruth is a story about a prodigal family. The prodigal took his journey into a far country. And that's what this family did as well. The whole family went into the far country, the country of Moab. Deuteronomy talks about Moab's prosperity. Moab was a place where you could become rich. It was a place where you could gain a lot of wealth. But it was a place where you were far away from God and far away from the fellowship of God's people, the far country. Can I say to the young people, even those that are a little older in the meeting this morning, sometimes you might be thinking, you might be tempted of going to America, Australia, some other foreign country. You think it's full of opportunities, great jobs available, money to be made, places to see, a better climate to enjoy and so on. It looks like the land of opportunity. Well, that's just how exactly how it was for Naomi and her family. It was no different, men and women. That was the attraction. But remember, things didn't work out that way in the far country, as they imagined. In fact, the whole story ended in Moab and disaster. You think of the potato famine in this country in the 19th century. Many in this island, or many left this island to go to the far country. But many never made it to what they thought at that time was the land of promise. The lesson, men and women, is clear. If you're going to make such a move, be sure you make it in the will of God. Be sure you make that move at His leading and at His bidding. The sad thing is that Elimelech and his family, they sinned. Be in no doubt about that. They sinned when they left Bethlehem for Moab. The book of Deuteronomy clearly taught of Moab, "Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever." So the move to Moab of this family was a move of disobedience. Is that the way you're living? Is that the course that you're on? Clearly disobeying what is taught in the Bible? Well, you need to beware, brethren and sisters, of the path that you're taking. Maybe it is true of some here this morning that you're in the far country already, because you're in the far country spiritually. Perhaps you're a backslider. You've wandered away from God. You're not in fellowship with the Lord, and you're not in fellowship with His people. Now be honest. Would it be true to say this morning that you're far away from where you once were spiritually with God? Maybe there's some here like Peter. You maybe still are following. And it's good that you are still following. But maybe it's like Peter, you're following afar off, because you no longer have the closer walk or the closeness of the walk that you once enjoyed. Remember the words of the hymn? Does it sum you up today? "I've wandered far away from God." Well, that just sums up the opening verses of the book of Ruth. Elimelech and his family wandered far away from God. You know, it's interesting. Moab wasn't very far away from Israel, wasn't very far away from Bethlehem, in comparison with places like Egypt. Some would suggest that Moab was just 30 or 40 miles away, like we run down to Lisburn or we run down to Belfast. In all, it was just a short distance. Well, you know, men and women, that's how backsliding starts. It's when you deviate just a little from the things of God. You go astray as a Christian just a step at a time. You maybe don't read the Bible as often as you did, and you don't pray. You stop coming to the prayer meetings. You stop coming to the gospel service. You go astray as a Christian just in little steps, a step at a time. The devil leads you away from God just little by little. And that tells us, men and women, we need to be careful as Christians about every step. Didn't the psalmist say the steps? Isn't that interesting? That's the shortest part of any journey, any course that you take is a step. The steps of a good man. Every step he takes is ordered by the Lord. And we need to be careful about every step we take in the Christian life. So there's the famine, the far country. Think of a solemn part of this story, men and women, the funerals. Look at verse 3. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left of her two sons. And then come down to verse 5 as the story unfolds. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. I emphasized to you when we finished the reading at the end of verse 9 that they wept. And this chapter 1, brethren and sisters, is marked by weeping. They wept at the end of verse 9 because of the parting that was being urged by Naomi. But one of the reasons of weeping, deep weeping and lamentation in this chapter, is because it has three funerals in all. And remember, men and women, within a few years, within a short space of time, those three funerals took place all in one family. And I want you to take that in. The man, the father, and then his two sons all died in the land of Moab. You know, a title we could give to this book is the title, Three Funerals and a Wedding. That sums up the contents of this book and the contents of this story very well. The story or the book starts with death, but it ends with life. It ends with the birth of a child. Now remember, they fled from Bethlehem in the days of the famine to escape death. Or that would have been one of the arguments they used anyway. But they didn't, men and women. You see, we learn you can run away from famine. You can run away from any circumstance. You can run away from anything. But there's one thing you can never run away from. And that is the hand of death. At the end of 10 years, what have 10 years done for them in Moab? Well, let me tell you, at the end of 10 years, there were three widows standing in a cemetery beside three fresh graves. This sad and tragic story is a story of three funerals. You know, there are some very interesting funerals in the Bible. Oh, that we had time to go through some of them today. Let me just mention them. Moses. You know the interesting thing about the funeral of Moses? There were no mourners. Do you know the only person at Moses' funeral was the Lord? He conducted it. He was the only person there. He was the only mourner present. Think of the funeral of Joseph, who lived as the ruler in Egypt for so many years. The interesting thing about the funeral of Joseph is how long it took for it to be completed. A few hundred years. Do you remember he gave commandment concerning his bones? That his bones were to be taken? It was an act or a statement of faith on Joseph's part that the children of Israel would leave Egypt and go into the promised land. And one of the things that he asked them to pledge to do was take his bones with him and to bury them in the land of promise. You think of the widow of Nain carrying the lad out of the city, and the Savior came and he stopped the cortege and he stopped the men that were carrying the bier, and he raised the lad to death again. You know, Mr. Moody said that he was to preach at a funeral on one occasion, and he started to study the funerals that the Lord Jesus attended. And he found that every funeral the Lord Jesus went to, he broke it up because he raised the person from the dead. Do you know the reason for that, men and women? It's because he is the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? So there's a great study of the funerals of the Bible. But I want to ask you this morning to think of your own funeral. It's good to do that. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Good to think about your own death, your own funeral. Job says, "Thou shalt come to thy grave." Here's something that's certain, men and women. But especially the question I want you to think about is, what will your funeral be like? Will your funeral be as a result of judgment of God upon the sin in your life? That was the case here. Divine judgment, divine chastisement. Fell 3 times upon this family. I want to stress to you, men and women, because it's a point on which there's a lot of confusion and a point that a lot of people are quick to make statements about. It's a point in which a lot of people are wrong and mistaken. I want to stress that it is not always the case. So don't make that mistake. If there is a death in a family, in a Christian family, it's not always as a result of the hand of God intervening in judgment. But that certainly was the case here with regard to Elimelech and his family. So what will your funeral be like? Will the family gather to carry you to the grave in sorrow because there's no hope as far as your eternal destiny is concerned? Do you ever think of the death and the funeral of Absalom, David's son? The great lamentation that David made, "Would God I had died for thee." Why did David say that? Why did he make such lamentation over the death of Absalom? Do you know why, men and women? It's a solemn thing. Absalom died without Christ. That's why David grieved so much. That's why he broke his heart when the news came that Absalom was dead. He would have died in Absalom's place because he knew that Absalom had gone to a lost eternity. Now I ask you, so you think of your own funeral. Will your family lament over you like that? You'll leave behind no testimony. There'll be nothing in your life, no evidence, no fruit, that you're right with God and that you've gone to heaven. Solomon said, "I saw the wicked buried, which came and went from the place of the holy." Isn't that a solemn thing? To come and go from the house of God, as many of you have for years, and yet die wicked. In other words, die unsaved. Die without Christ. What will your funeral be like? Can I point out to you, men and women, that two of these funerals, two of the three, two-thirds of them, were young people. Young men, young brothers. Not long married, just setting out in life. In the very prime of life, we would say. And isn't that a reminder that not every funeral is the funeral of an old person? Remember, the first death ever that's spoken about in the Bible was the death of a young person, a young farmer, a young man called Abel. And the warning, young people especially, can I say to you today, is you need to be ready for death. Need to be ready for eternity. There's no promise or guarantee that you're going to live to be old. Are you ready today? The funerals. I'll say a little to you in the fourth place, just quickly, about the family. In the will of God, next Sabbath morning, we'll elaborate on this a little further. But the end of verse 1, it talks about his wife, he and his wife, and his two sons. The book of Ruth is the story of a family, particularly a Jewish family. But as we think of the family, it's not very relevant for us all. And you know, men and women, one of the great warnings of this story is this. Whenever you backslide, whenever you get away from God, others are affected by that. No man's an island. You don't sin unto yourself. You take others with you, as Elimelech did. Especially the members of your own family circle. Remember, they didn't trust God. They didn't walk by faith. They lacked faith in God. That's why they left Bethlehem. And then they disobeyed because of their unbelief. They disobeyed a clear command of Scripture. So what that simply means is this. As you think of Elimelech and his family leaving Bethlehem to go to Moab, here's a family, and they're out of the will of God. And you think of that, men and women. And I tell you today, as we're found in God's house, there's no more dangerous place for any person to be, for any Christian to be, than out of the will of God. For one thing, you can have no blessing on your life. There will be no prosperity in your life and in your home if you live out of the will of God. And also, there are always dire consequences for stepping out of the will of God. You only have to think of what happened here. The sons married heathen girls. Now, did that help the family as they left Bethlehem in a time of famine? And if you look at the passage carefully, the boys didn't marry these girls until after the father was dead. But on scripture, the weddings, on equal yokes, that was one of the dire consequences of this family getting out of the will of God. And then death came. Not just once, not just twice, but three times. All the men died. All the men of the family in the far country. They never saw Israel again. They never saw their home again. The hand of God and chastisement came upon this family. So I want you to see they paid the price for their disobedience. They paid a very heavy price for sinning against God and disobeying his word. So we learn here, men and women, we learn a great lesson. And the lesson is that having a family, having the responsibility of leading and bringing up a family, that's a very, very serious thing. And we need to be careful that we don't make the mistake that Elimelech and Naomi made, that we lead our families astray, that we lead our families away from the things of God and lead them into relationships that are not pleasing in God's sight. Isn't that what Rebecca did? Remember, we looked at that way back in the summer. An Old Testament Christian home. Rebecca taught her son Jacob to lie and to deceive. And who did she teach him to lie and to deceive? Her husband and his father. What a tragic thing that was. What a tragic story. The book of Timothy says the Lord's looking for those who rule well their own house, their own home. The book of Ephesians says that we're to bring our children up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. So think of your family today, including your husband or your wife, and think of where you're leading them. Think of where you're bringing them. Think of all of those important things in the light of the opening scenes in this book of Ruth. So here are the four main opening scenes, men and women. The famine, the far country, the funerals, and the family. Here's how the story begins. It's a story that's sad. It's a story that has a tragic beginning. The beginning is characteristic of the day in which they lived. It's characteristic of the days of the judges. But I want to finish on this positive note, just very simply to state to you, there's hope in the darkness, men and women. Think of how dark the circumstances must have been for Naomi standing that day in that cemetery, looking at those graves. But there's hope in the darkness, because God is going to turn the situation around. And in the future studies in this book, in the will of God, we will see how that happened. And we will learn how God, in his great sovereignty and providence, how he brought those things about. I pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Two verses of two.